for confirmation. Bishop Richard, Bishop Lewis is going to be preaching and presiding in the confirmation and then a communion afterwards. It'll be a great do. And there'll be some people up from St. Michael All Angels and also from St. Mary's in Hartfield. So it'll be a great evening. These are two other things. First of all is the All Saints Orchestra. If you were waiting to buy your tickets, you might have been a bit late because I think we've sold out. We've sold out. So it's full. Okay? Which is fantastic. But there is another opportunity. Don't despair. I could tell you were. And don't despair, because on the morning of the day after, so it's the 29th, is at All Saints, we're having a joint service, which is a 10:30 service, and the All Souls Orchestra will be playing in that. So there's another opportunity, and that's actually a church service. So they'll be playing in the morning and taking part in the church service. So they're just two things that which are happening, which are just sort of fantastic. But tonight particularly, it's confirmation. It'll be wonderful. Let me pray, and then we'll look at this passage. Father God, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you for your word, and help us, Lord, now to hear it and to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. The truth is not always very palatable, is it? It often gets bent to achieve our desired outcomes, or we don't want to really say what the truth is. So how often do you hear the truth about something? So, you know, one of the most dangerous ones. And how often have you heard sort of when somebody says, do I look okay in this dress? What is mom's? You know, it's like, well, of course, you know, is that the truth? We've also got a world which don't really want to hear it. There's been a phrase coined recently, of course, is fake news, when certain politicians or presidents don't want to hear what's being said. They call it fake news. They minimise it. Or actually, I don't know about you, whether it didn't really matter which way you voted. I think it's slightly irrelevant. But in Brexit, did we ever hear the truth from any of them? No, I don't think we did, because actually there was no truth from any side. So actually, very difficult to weigh the truth when nobody was really telling it. Truth can be manipulated, it can be twisted. It should never be ignored, though. Because, of course, when we ignore the truth, it comes back and bites us. And this can be often difficult for us to accept. This parable has truth in it, which is unpalatable. We don't like it. It often bothers people. We want to hear a lovely story about God throwing a party for everybody, and we want to be inclusive, so everybody is invited. We don't want to know about judgment. We don't want to know about the judgment of the wicked, or about demanding standards of holiness, or about weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible says God will wipe away every tear from every eye. Surely that must be right. Yes, it does, but you have to see it in a proper context. Revelation, quoting Isaiah. Doesn't mean that God will act like some soothing parent trying to get a child back to sleep after nightmares. He wants us to be grown up and not babies. And being part of a grown-up. So we must learn there are consequences to our actions. And moral choices matter. And that real life isn't like a game of chess. That if you don't do very well, you just pack all the pieces back into the box and then play it again tomorrow. The great deep mystery of God, the great mystery of his forgiveness, isn't the same as saying whatever we do isn't really very important. It'll all work out somehow in the long run, and surely a loving God wouldn't do this. Well, that's not what this passage is talking about, and this is not what the lesson is from this. We dislike it because it teaches us a very difficult truth. So the parable follows on from a devastating story of the wicked farmer tenants, chapter 21, and it rams the point home. It's pointing a finger particularly at the authorities. Everybody would know the story about a landowner with a vineyard, referring to Israel, because Israel is the vineyard. Also, they were also known a lot about the point of a story about a king throwing a wedding party for their son. It's told in different versions. Luke's version is a much nicer version. If you want a nice version of the wedding feast, read Luke. Matthew's is less nice because it has got a different point to it. So, here we go. Verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they would not come. Again, he sent the servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to the farm, another one to the business, while the rest seized these servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry and sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city." This is a story about the coming of God's kingdom, in particular the arrival of the Messiah. Israel's leaders in Jesus' day were people for whom actually they thought they were all invited to this wedding, God's wedding party. But they had refused. And this story starts off by saying, actually, you've refused. You've refused. It points a picture and says, you know, you said you were too busy. And in fact, when I sent my servants, the prophets, what you did, you treated him shamefully. And now I'm sending my son. What are you going to do with him? Israel refused. Jerusalem refused. They were all refusing the invitation. They were all rejecting Jesus. All the way through Matthew's gospel, particularly this part, he's fighting with the authorities because they are rejecting who he is. They are turning their back on God's chosen one, God in flesh. And they'll end up killing him. God was planning the great party for which Israel had waited for so long. This is the bit that we can't really get our heads around. You know, it's likely to get a party invitation. You get a party invitation, you're all really excited. It's a good party. You get some of the invitations and you're not so excited. But anyway, there's one. I've been sent one for next year. It's a wonderful one because actually it's somebody who was in the youth group up at All Saints, was part of the youth group, who, I remember she spent 2 weeks on my sofa when she broke her leg on an army maneuver. She's a Navy surgeon now. And she's getting married to the chaplain. So she's a Navy surgeon. She's getting married to a Navy chaplain. And she spent 2 weeks sitting on my lying on my sofa because she broke her leg on manoeuvres at Crowborough Camp and her parents were on holiday. And the only people she could think of to ask was whether or not we were in. So she spent, the children who are now older, my kids all talk about it still, about the time that Lizzie spent her 2 weeks on our sofa. Only because she couldn't get up the stairs, not because that's the only place she could sleep. But it's a great opportunity. It would be a great party. So this was a great party they'd all been looking forward to. The Messiah had come. But they didn't want to know. They didn't want to know. They'd killed the prophets. They'd abandoned the teaching. And actually, if we play this forward, if we look forward in this passage, and we rewind forward in time, what he's doing here, what Jesus is doing, is he is predicting in verses 5, 6, and 7, he is predicting what would then happen in AD 70. In AD 70, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and effectively destroyed Israel. They came and they bashed the temple down. They took everything and they destroyed the people of Israel. Up until the 1950s did we reconstruct it. That's what he's predicting, the sack of Israel. And also he's predicting more than that, of course, because it's actually saying, when you're not with God, when we reject the Messiah, the only thing that's open to us is death and destruction. Physically, it meant knocking down the temple and destroying that. In terms for us, it's about a spiritual death, a separation from God. But God hadn't finished with this story. He then said to his servants, verse 8, the wedding feast is ready, and those who are invited are not worthy. Therefore go into the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But now here's the good news. Well, good news-ish. That the good news is not for the people who originally sent. They're being offered this party invitation. They've rejected it. But now, sending new messengers out, people like me and to you. Tell everybody, not just Israel, but tell everybody to come to the party. And they came. And they came. You don't actually have to look very far within Matthew's gospel to work out who they are. So they're not the righteous. They're not the good. They're not the ones who thought that they were worthy. They are the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the riffraff and the nobodies and the blind and the lame. The people who have been forgotten, including the outsiders, the Gentiles. That's us. We, whom the Israel's elite, a waste of space, not part of God's plan, are now all invited. God's message is for us. For us. But there's the difference between this wide-open invitation and the message that so many people want to hear today. We want to hear that everybody is right, exactly as they are. We like that. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. God loves us as we are and doesn't want us to change. People often say that they can judge particular types of behaviour. The argument doesn't work. When the blind and the lame came to Jesus, he didn't say to them, you're okay just as you are, come into the kingdom of heaven. He said, you're healed. Be healed. And they went away satisfied. When the prostitutes or the extortioners came to Jesus, he didn't say, it's okay. Carry on doing what you're doing and just come and follow me. His love reached out to them, but he refused to let them stay as they are. He said to the woman caught in adultery, go and don't do it again. Don't do it again. Not go and just don't get caught. Go and try and be less. He says, go and don't do it again. Why? Because Jesus' love wants the best for the beloved. Wants the best for us. Their lives are to be transformed and to be healed and changed. Actually, nobody really believes that God wants people to stay exactly as they are. Really? God loves the people we don't love. He invited in all the story here would have been all the people, the unacceptables. So for us, who's that? It's the serial killers and the paedophiles. It's the ruthless and the arrogant. It's the manipulative and controlling parents who damage and hurt their children. It's the liars and the cheats and the thieves. And the murderers. It's all of us. Doesn't matter what we've done. He loves. But he wants us to change. That is the point. He wants us to change. He invites us in, as we are, to then change us. Ultimately, if God is a good God, he can't allow that sort of behaviour to exist. There won't be that in heaven. This is a sinful behaviour. It's not a heavenly behaviour. And if we don't change, we will not be asked to remain in the party. And that's the point of the end of the part and end of the story. Have a look at that last part, really puzzling otherwise. Verse 11. But when the king came to look at the guests, he saw there was a man with no wedding garment, and said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" The man was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In the place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called and chewed, and few are chosen." Of course, this story sounds a bit sort of out of place in this passage. Sounds a bit arbitrary. Where did the other guests get their wedding gowns from? What are they? If the servants just herd people in, how do they have time to change their clothes? All these sort of questions ask yourself. And why should one man be thrown out because he didn't have the right thing to wear? Well, this is how the parable works. The point is that Jesus is telling the truth. The truth that the political leaders and the religious leaders at the time wanted to hide. The truth is that God's kingdom is a kingdom which is of love and justice and mercy and holiness. And it reigns. But we need to wear the right clothes. We need to put on the right behaviours. So good just being invited and saying, actually, yes, 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 I think I'll come to church. Or, yes, yes, Lord, I responded once to a call on my life. But actually, I've changed nothing. Then we don't change. It says this in Revelation 22. It says this. These robes washed in the blood of the Lamb who died for you and me. And if you refuse to put them on, if you refuse to be washed by them, then we will not be changed. So it says here, blessed are those who wash their robes so they might have the right to the tree of life. And they may enter the city by the gates, outside of the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral, the murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So what are we to do? We are to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And being washed in the blood of the Lamb is about this continual renewing of us as people. It's not a once and for all thing. It doesn't happen once and that's it. That actually it's this ongoing thing of sanctification, as they say. We are saved when we ask Christ to come into our lives. But we are only sanctified through time. Because we are constantly being more and more made into the measure of Christ. Now if we ignore that, we're just almost like an insurance policy. Emperor Constantine developed what we know as Christendom. The Roman emperor who made the church, basically said you had to be a Christian. That was the Holy Roman Empire. But interestingly, Constantine only became a Christian, only said his final prayer of commitment on his deathbed. Why? Because he was terrified that actually he couldn't then live the life he wanted to live. The person who set up Christendom, who then lasted from the Roman Empire through to not that long ago, we still have echoes of Christendom within our own country. It's only a faint echo, but we still have an echo. Why do you think so many people come to church on Christmas? It's an echo of Christendom. People want a church wedding. It's an echo of Christendom. And even he said, you know what? I'm not certain about this. I take a bit of an each-way bet. I think I'll do it. But I'll only do it when I'm ready. And of course, we know that he actually didn't fully understand scriptures. We know that he actually viewed it in a particular way now. Are we dressing ourselves in the robes of Christ? Are we constantly putting on the armor of God, which sanctifies us? Because at the end of it, every end of our lives, every knee will bow and have to say, Jesus is Lord, whether we like it or not. The reality is, if we don't change, if we're not up for being changed by Jesus, he may say, I never knew you. I never knew you. I called you, but you didn't come. And then the passage tells us what the outcome of that is. Eternal darkness. Eternal separation from God. Which is effectively eternal pain. This parable has hard words for us here and now. It's not an easy parable. All of these ones that we're looking at for the moment are not easy. It's very countercultural because we are saying here, not everybody gets in. It's not about being born in a Christian country. It's not even about living a good life. It's not about whether you believe in God or don't believe in God. None of those things. It's about actually your relationship with Christ. And it's the only thing that makes a difference. It's only through Jesus that we can enter the party. It's only through Jesus and his death that we can be washed clean. And it's only through Jesus that we'd be constantly renewed. So we don't have the king come up and say, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Doesn't mean we don't sin. Doesn't mean we don't fall down. But it does mean that we strive to be more like him on a daily basis. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. How does this truth, how does this parable, how does this hard parable affect us? Well, I think it affects us in two ways. I think the first thing is it should affect us in terms of our own personal walk. That actually it's not about, well, it's you know, I've committed my life tonight, I've committed my life to Christ. That's not what this says. It says actually to Christ, that's great, and we need to continue. We need to put on the clothes which actually show respect and honour to the commitment that Christ gave when he died for each one of us. That's the first thing about our own walk. Second thing I think is really important is how does this then affect the way that we tell other people about Christ? Because this passage very clearly says it's not a well depends. It is a do you belong to me? Do you not belong to me? Were you invited? Did you respond? It's an active thing. It's not a, I was born in the right place at the right time. I was doing this. I was doing that. It's saying, did you respond? I called you. Did you respond? The people we know, the people we love, the people who actually are dear to us. What do we do about them? We need to pray. We need to seek the Lord. And we need to share our faith. Because if we're working on an each way bet, this passage tells us there isn't. It's an odds on to win. And the only winning is saying, who do you say I am? And you say, you are the Lord and Saviour. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for hard words. We thank you for difficult passages. Help us, Lord, not to be dismayed by this, to be encouraged by this, to be motivated to be changed by you daily, and also seek to bring other people to know you. So together, everybody can be changed. Everybody that we know can come to the banquet because they know you as their Lord and Saviour. Give us opportunities this week to speak of you. Give us opportunities this week to be better for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Robin.